Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Thrive Church, a church passionate about moving people towards Jesus.
Hey, what's happening, Thrive Church? I'm so blessed to be with you here this morning. I remember the last time I was with you. I just absolutely love being with Thrive Church when Pastor B gave me a phone call and asked me if I would be with you guys speaking to the life of your church. I almost did a backflip because Thrive Church is just an amazing church. You got to know that I follow everything that you guys do. And the last time I was with you, obviously a couple years ago, I was in person. I think I did something called the chicken run. Your pastors were away, so the cats were playing. And I did one service at one location, then we went to another location and back to the original location. And we had a whole bunch of great memories in the evening, and it was just a really, really good time in the house. And I'm believing God for this time to come back again. I'm believing for us to be in person once again at some safe stage that we can all be in the same room geographically. But even now, as you receive this message, wherever you're sitting, wherever you are right now, we might be in different places, but we're all here for the same purpose. And I really believe that God honors and blesses unity, and whatever God blesses multiplies. And so this morning, you're not just looking at a screen. This morning, you're connecting with your Savior. You're sitting under His Word. You've actually chosen to take a step towards Him. James 4:8 says that everyone who draws towards God, He draws towards them. Psalm 37, I believe, tells us that He delights in every single step that we take. And I'm just excited that you would choose to start your week in the house of God, with God's people, with His promises, with His Word, and absolute honor of His name. And speaking about honor, before I unpack this message, I believe God's laid in my heart to share with you this morning. I just want to take a moment, a brief moment, to truly honor your pastors, truly honor them. You would know by now, obviously, that they don't only lead your incredible church in that part of the vineyard or that part of the nation. They lead our nation, a group of AOG churches. They lead us, and we are in the wake of their leadership. And I just want to honor Pastor Byron and Pastor Candace. You guys are the best of the best. We love you so much. We honor you guys as our leaders, and we are just so blessed to have leaders ahead of us modeling great following of Jesus and just strategic leadership, passionate about the kingdom of God, planting more life-giving churches around our nation. We really believe the best days of South Africa are ahead of us because we have such amazing leaders like Pastor Byron and Candace. And so right now in the comments, wherever you are, right now in the comments, would you just show them some love, give them some praise hands, just give them some emojis over there, and just let them know that you love your pastors, because we love your pastors and you are so blessed to have them as your local leaders. This morning, I want to ask you, will you join me in prayer today? Will you join me as we unpack the Word of God today, that wherever we receive this message, the Spirit of God would fill your home, fill your mind, and fill your heart to all His goodness and what He wants your next step to be, and that you would be bold enough, brave enough to take that next step today. You wouldn't put it off another day. You wouldn't wait another moment. But you would say, you know what, Lord, I'm serious about doing business with you today. I know that you've called me here. I don't believe it's a coincidence you're joining us online today. Maybe you were just scrolling through your social media, or maybe you thought you'd have this, you know, have another go and find out what the Lord has to say to you. Whatever reason you're joining us here today, I know that God knows that you were going to be here. And He's got a specific plan, a special purpose for your presence today. But you know, you can be somewhere but not be anywhere. Like, you can be in the room but actually not there at all. I pray that you would be in the service today. You'd be fully present, like mind, heart, body. You'd give the Lord your focus. You'd bring your Bible before Him and bring your notebook. I want to encourage you to bring a notebook to the house of God. When the teaching, when you sit under His Word like a scholar, it tells Him that He's the teacher and that what He's saying is truly important. So we're going to pray. I'm not just going to pray for you this morning. I want you to pray with me today. Remember, I can't hear your prayers, but the God of the universe can. You may forget the prayers you prayed today, but God never, ever, ever will. And so this morning, I just absolutely know that God's already started to move through worship. He started to move through the service. And I want to encourage you to respond by praying together in unity this morning. Because when unity goes up, I believe heaven comes down. Every single one of us, all across this nation, all across Thrive Church locations, let's trust God to speak mightily as we lean in to hear his voice. Lord, we thank you that you are with us and you are for us and you go ahead of us and you are building your church. And Lord, we get to be a part. We are privileged to be a part of what you're doing on the face of the earth in this nation right now. Lord, I pray that you would speak clearly. Help me preach today. Help someone receive not only a life-giving message, but a life-changing message that our world to be different because of your word being applied to our hearts and to our minds and come out our hands. Today, Lord, we want to become more like you, Jesus. We want to say, your will, not our will be done. And at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, may your name receive all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. In Jesus' mighty name, with all caps right now in the comments, say amen, 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 amen. It means let it be so with me. Well, I have a portion of scripture that we're going to be walking through, a journey really, that we're going to be going through today. And I'm wondering if you join me on this journey. So you can turn to the Old Testament in your Bible, the character, you know, we're going to be going and following a biblical author, a character in the Old Testament. You know, he's a minor prophet by title with a major message, I believe is relevant to every single one of us today. And so you can turn to page 63, it's in the NIV, never incorrect version. Or you can, you know, turn, it's between the books of Nahum and Zephaniah. If you're not familiar with the book's name, it's Habakkuk, or in South Africa, it's Habakkuk. And just by the reading of his name, I'm sure you and I can agree that he's in for a bit of a tough journey. If you have a name like that, I just want to be open and honest, you're not in for a walk in the park when your name is Habakkuk. And so it's in the Old Testament, minor prophet, major message between the book of Nahum and Zephaniah, page 863. You can start from the beginning of the Bible, to swing a couple of rights, you'll find it, or start at the back of the Bible, start a whole bunch of lefts, and you'll get there. But I pray that you're leaning to the text with me today. This minor prophet, this awesome dude, is facing attention. He's facing some obstacles. Really, he's looking about, you know, what life has given him and who the God he serves is about. And so he starts his address to the Lord by asking two distinct questions. I think you and I have asked, you know, in the past, you know, we'll perhaps ask in the future, or maybe even asking right now, today. He asked these two great questions, of which I want to ask you to ask yourself this morning. So we are in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 2. He says, how long? How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? He says, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save. Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. He asked two great questions. We're going to address each one and see what his response is in light of the questions he asks. The first question he asked the Lord this morning, I'm sure you've asked, I've asked, we will ask, if you're not asking right now, is, Lord, how long? How long will this season last? I'm sure we've asked, obviously, in the COVID season, how long will this last? How long will this level last? How long will level 4, level 3, or level 2? You know, how long are we going to be in this pandemic? How long? And he asked God that same question. How long will this last? You know, there's a prophet in the Old Testament named Jeremiah. And we know the 29th chapter, of which I'll quote right now. And we know the 11th verse of the 29th chapter all too well if you've been in church for long enough. But I'm going to start from verse 10. And it talks about a period of time. From verse 10, chapter 29, says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Church, what a beautiful, what a wonderful gift it is to have received a timeline to be able to track how you're moving towards your promise, towards your breakthrough, towards your ship coming in, towards you getting that job. We aren't given verse 10, which is a timeline. But we are given verse 11, which is a promise. So we don't know when the promise is coming through, but we know that every promise that God has ever given is yes in Christ Jesus and the amen spoken through the church. Say amen in the comments right now. We don't know how long it's going to take. And Habakkuk, like us, is asking the question, how long? The Israelites were given 70 years, of which the gift of that was like, after, you know, the first year, there's 69. After the second year, there's 68. You know, I don't know how many no's you have to go through, but if you knew that there were only 10 no's to go before you get to your yes, you would celebrate every time you encounter a no. Well, there's only 9 more no's to go, only 8 more no's to go. I don't know how many no's there are in your future, but I do know there's a yes on the way. There's a promise of God. We hold on to His goodness, even in this weird, tumultuous season. We know God's character is still good. I always say this, that when I can't define the what, I always look to the who. When I don't know what is going on, I always look to who He is. He's a loving Father. And this man is asking, Lord, how long will this take? How long will I be here? And you know, after you've asked this question, how long, for long enough, it'll lead you to a second question of which he asked. After you get tired of asking, well, how long is this going to last? Will this ever change? He begins to ask the question, well, why? Why is this happening at all? Now, in context of the scripture, it's very evident why this is happening to the Israelites. They had turned away from God. They were serving foreign idols. And so God, in all of his infinite wisdom, raises up the Syrians and to pass judgment on the people that had turned their backs on God. He had called them many times. He had encouraged them to follow the covenant many times, follow the way many, many times, and they just refused. They served foreign idols. And so this was a passing of judgment, correction to bring them back on the path. This is the reason why. It seems very obvious to me. In fact, I would say, well, why not? You've turned your back on God. But what about in times and seasons where we haven't turned our back on God, where we've served faithfully, where we've trusted God with our relationships, with our purity, with our finance, and all this craziness still happens? There's another character in the Old Testament. I just love the Old Testament. I just glean so much of how they lived their lives and the journey they walked, and I learned so much from their narrative. Then in the Old Testament, there was a guy named Job, and for 41 chapters, he tries to solve this question of why. Why is this all happening? I've served you, Lord. I've loved you. And he does for 41 chapters. He absolutely goes to the nth degree to find out why. Maybe you feel like you've lived out those 41 chapters. Like, why, Lord? Why? And you seek his face. But all the astute Bible scholars right now would tell me that, Dino, you are under correction. I'm going to correct you right now, because there are actually 42 chapters in the book of Job, of which you would be correct. But Job is only privy to 41 of them. The first chapter, he doesn't know about the conversation between the Lord and the enemy. But there was always a chapter number one. I want to say there's a chapter one for your life that we weren't privy to, but still happened. That he still says, I've got a plan for you. I've got a hope for you. There's a chapter one for each of our lives for the question of how long or why is this all happening? Just know God works it to your good. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you a prophet to the nations. He's saying before the problem, there was a purpose. That we all have chapter one, although we live from chapter two. He spent most of his life asking why. And so now we go on to find out, what was this minor prophet's response? What was his response to asking God all these questions? He has some dialogue with the Lord, and he comes to this conclusion that he doesn't change his circumstance. In fact, nothing changes about his situation. I just want to encourage some people right now. We see nothing change about his situation, but we see his perspective change so much. And when you change your perspective, it actually changes the power to solve the problem. He says from verse 17, he's brutally honest, but fully optimistic. And just in my experience, if I have to be open and honest, most people are either one or the other. They're either brutally honest, like they can list all the facts of life and see no future beyond the facts, or they're just fully optimistic. They don't even recognize there's a problem. They just carry on like everything's just going to be fine without them applying themselves to finding a solution. I believe we need to be brutally honest and fully optimistic if we're going to lead our families, lead our businesses, lead our churches, and lead our nation to freedom and to liberty, to lead them to the promised land. That we need to be brutally honest. These are the facts of living in our nation. These are the facts my family is confronted, my business is confronted with right now. Brutally honest, we're not denying the facts, but we live above the facts and we apply the truth of God's word. We are brutally honest, but fully optimistic. This is what he says. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. That's a brutally honest summary of what's happening in his life right now. You've got to notice all these things. The fig tree doesn't bear any fruit. That means he planted a tree, he nurtured the tree, he pruned the tree, he worked on the tree, yet it doesn't bear any fruits. Have you ever done that? Have you worked hard? I'm sure I'm speaking to some hardworking people right now saying, I've nurtured it, I've cared for it, yet it's not bearing the fruit it was supposed to. He says, there's no grape on the vines. He says, the olive crop fails. So there was supposed to be a crop and your hope was in the crop, but the crop fails. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Sometimes your hope gets deferred so many times, your heart gets ill. And when the heart is sick, nothing functions well. But he says, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. I pray today that you would find your longing fulfilled in the presence of God through his word. He says, all these things are the facts. Now he begins to trump the facts with the revelation of a deep conviction by applying God's truth. He says, all these things, nothing's working well, nothing's moving forward. But I will say this, yet I will. This is my message title this morning, yet I will. This speaks of deep conviction. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I'll be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He says, he makes my feet to be like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on heights. He's saying, despite everything that's happening around me, all the thoughts that are rising up within me, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He is my strength. He enables me to tread on heights, to overcome the obstacles. Yet I will speaks more of conviction than opportunity. Church, we are not believers of opportunity. We are followers of faith that come from deep conviction. The difference is opportunity will take the open door. Conviction will keep knocking on the closed one. So even if I see the door is closed, I'll keep knocking like the persistent widow for justice. I'll keep knocking for salvation. I'll keep knocking for breakthrough. I'll keep knocking for healing. I'll still keep knocking for provision. In our church, we pray every single week that not a single person will remain unemployed in this season, and we keep on knocking. Just last month, we saw 9 people get jobs in our church. We saw 3 people healed of cancer. It's because we never stopped knocking for healing. We never stopped. I had a deep conviction about healing and provision and breakthrough. Let in heaven be found on earth as we purely bring our hearts before God with the right motive. You know, the what can be the same. You trust in God for a job, but the why either redeems or ruins your what. So the Bible in James says that you have not because you ask not, but then continues to say that you have not because you ask for the wrong reasons. The right reasons is to give glory to God, to rejoice in him. He's saying, even if I don't see any fruit in my life, I'm still going to give you praise as if there were fruits. Even if the crop fails time and time again, God, I'm going to choose to say that you are my portion, you are my strength. And so my why is revealed, even if the what changes. I pray this morning that you would have this deep conviction of why you serve the Lord. And this would come out in saying, no matter what happens, yet I will worship, give, gather, serve, pray, trust, believe, share, care, be generous. Yet I will, no matter what my experience has been, yet I'll call on the name of the Lord. For me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We'll serve our Lord. Nothing changed around him, but everything changed inside of him. I know we've only spent a couple of brief moments together, but I'm praying God's beginning to change some things inside of you. You know, as they marched around the walls of Jericho in the book of Joshua, nothing changed for the first 6 days, nothing at all. If I was the Lord, I would have let at least, you know, 1/7 of the wall fall on day one and 2/7 on day two and so on and so forth to see and show the people, hey, something's happening. But he was wanting to develop a faith greater inside of them than anything they could perceive outside of them. I wonder if God's doing the same thing in your heart today. That if the pain is coming, he wants to take you far. If God wants something great for your future, he's got to build some strength in the present. And often in this generation, God, the greatest muscle God needs to work in our lives is a bit of grit. Saying, God, even if I don't see it, I'm going to give it. Even if I don't see it with my eyes, I perceive it in my heart and I'll continue to pursue it because I'm not a man of opportunity. I'm a man of conviction. I'm going to lead my family towards God's promises. I'm going to lead my business with all integrity towards the house of God for your glory and for your honor and for your fame. No matter what comes, I'm going to continue to follow you, Lord. You see, the world wants you to determine your choices on how you feel. But I want to give you a quick stencil that I believe he had in his life. He had a deep conviction that was fostered before a problem was incurred. And so instead of making a new decision, he actually managed a great old conviction. You can start today. Maybe you're the first Christian in your family. You get to set the family tree, the trend in your tree on how to solve problems and get through tough seasons right now. Moms, dads, brothers, sisters, maybe you aren't the first, but you haven't received great teaching. Today, I believe God can teach you through His Word and through His Holy Spirit how to overcome obstacles and make good decisions, even in the midst of bad times. See, I believe that feelings should follow choices. That choices follow convictions, and convictions should be fostered and cultivated according to eternal truths and not temporary facts. I'm going to say that again. I believe that feelings should follow choices, not choices follow feelings. Feelings follow choices. Choices follow convictions, not opportunities. God may bring opportunities, but it should be in alignment with your conviction. If it's not in alignment with your conviction, I want to say the enemy can also bring opportunities. And you say, well, maybe this is of the Lord. Well, if it's in your conviction, according to His Word, yes, then take the gap. But if it isn't, then move forward in your conviction that He's given you. Feelings follow choices. Choices follow convictions. And convictions need to be cultivated and fostered on eternal truths, not temporary facts. I see so many people making devastating decisions because of temporary facts. Listen, I want to say this. COVID is a temporary fact. This season will end. It will finish. But don't make long-lasting decisions in a temporary season. Feelings follow choices. Choices follow convictions that are birthed, cultivated, and fostered on eternal truths. His unshakable word. It should be built on things that do not change. You want to see the height of a skyscraper? Look at the strength of its foundation. If you want to make great decisions, look at your deep convictions that are built on God's word. And so this morning, I pray that I'm helping some people today, that you will have this foster, this conviction of God, yet I will, no matter what it looks like, yet I will serve you. Even if I feel like I don't get the answers, yet I will love you. Even if I feel like I don't get the breakthrough, yet I will absolutely give you my worship and my devotion. There's a whole bunch of people in the Bible that have this yet I will kind of spirit. You look at a man named Joseph. You know, every time since God gave him a dream, it felt like every step he took was further away from the fulfillment of his promise. But actually, God was building something greater within him. He had a yet I will serve God in the prison, in the pit, or in the palace. It didn't matter where he was. He had this yet I will serve kind of attitude. You take a look at Elisha in the desert, where nothing changed around him in the book of Kings. There was no rain. There was nothing happening. In fact, they were in a desert. The army was starving. They were dehydrated. And God says, fill this valley with ditches and I will bring the rain. And he says, but you're not going to hear the wind. You're not going to see the clouds or see the rain coming. The water is just going to come. I want to say that sometimes we are looking for all these signs, but actually we just need to be practically obedient to the word of God. I'm reminded of Joshua. I believe it's chapter 3, where the priests and the people are carrying the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And it says, when they came to the River Jordan, they needed to cross it to get to the promised land to the other side. But the River Jordan was overflowing, adverse conditions. It would be just at that time of year that it was overflowing, but it's so that only God would receive the glory when they got to the other side. No man could have got there by himself. But the miraculous hand of God, sometimes in the height of adversity, is the greatest opportunity for God's hand to be shown true, that it would be undeniable that the king was present. And it said, because they stepped, as their foot touched the water, they said, continue to proceed. It's still flooding. It didn't stop flooding. It said, keep on stepping. As their foot touched the water with the presence of God, the water began to recede and dry ground appeared and they crossed over to the other side. It wasn't before they stepped. It was because they stepped. Elisha could have waited for the rain to come and then start digging the ditches. But God said, dig the ditches before you see the rain. You see, you can't bring the rain. Only God could bring the rain. But if you dig the ditches, He will bring the provision. You see, Habakkuk didn't have any control over the crops. He didn't have any control of the fruits. But he had a control of himself. He had a control of what conviction he was going to foster and what perspective he was going to have. And I pray today that you would take control of what you do have. What's in your hands right now? You have your attitude. You've got your time. You have your strength. And right now you can make some great decisions to say, yet I will. In the drought, I'm going to serve him. It doesn't matter what happens around me. I've got this deep conviction inside of me that's going to bring glory to God. As a church, we're going through, you know, Tygerberg Hills down in Cape Town. We are going through a book named 2 Timothy. And this is Paul's last letters to this young pastor leading this church in Ephesus. And he says something amazing in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He gives us two groups of people. Really, should be one group, but I see it as two. And I want to speak to both groups as I close this morning. He says, we are both saved and called. Saved and called. Many people are saved, which means they're not going to hell, but they are going to heaven. But to be called is to make a difference on earth. A lot of people are saved, they're going to heaven, but they're not living like called, which makes a difference on earth. I'm praying in this weird season, don't step back from living saved and called. Giving God the glory, knowing that you've got a place in heaven, but also living this life called by making a difference on earth. Yet I will serve. Yet I will engage. Church looks so differently, but I'm not going to take a step back. I'm going to take a step up because I'm not only coming to get fed. I'm coming because I know there's someone else that might need feeding. You are saved and called. In fact, in the first half of the chapter from chapter one, he says you are both chosen and sent. We need to live as chosen and sent, saved and called, no matter what the cost. In all four chapters of 2 Timothy, Paul speaks about suffering. In chapter 1, he says, I suffer for the gospel. In chapter 2, he says, there's many sufferings for the gospel, Timothy, even as you suffer. Chapter 3, he says, there's many who are going to oppose the gospel. And chapter 4, he says that you will have to endure much hardship. He says, don't be surprised if there's a price to pay to foster the kingdom of God materializing on earth. Don't be surprised if there's a price to pay to see breakthrough. I want to say, don't be surprised if there's adversity to you making this great decision to make a friend in church or get planted in this amazing church called Thrive Church. Don't be surprised if the enemy's not happy with you taking steps to be part of the house of God or be on team to foster this yet I will attitude. I'm going to continue to rock up, continue to share, continue to engage, continue to be part of prayer. Yet I will live saved and called. Maybe you need to take your first step today and give your heart to Jesus. Receive him as your Lord, which means your leader, your Savior, which means your Redeemer, and your King, which means you serve him. And you need to take that first step and say, Dino, I need to actually receive Jesus today so that I can be saved. I pray that as you make this decision in your heart, that you believe that the Lord that we name Jesus is the Son of God, that he truly lived, truly died, and truly rose again, ascended to the right hand of the Father. As you believe that in your heart and confess it with your mouth, wherever you are right now, the Bible says you become a new creation. You pray this prayer by faith, but that's just the beginning. Now we need to walk out being called. Four amazing things happen as I wrap up. When you get saved, you are regenerated, you are sanctified and being sanctified, you are justified and you're adopted. You know, when you are regenerated, the Bible says you are made new. That's why we say we are reborn. You're regenerated. When you're sanctified, he says you're made holy. And we are in our spirit, we are made fully holy. We are perfect in our spirit, but we still need our flesh and our mind to be renewed. That's where we continue to be sanctified, being made holy, even as we serve the Lord. He says we're justified. It changes our standings. And then we're adopted. It changes our position. No longer do we call us servant. He calls us friend. He calls us son and daughter. We are now his children. We are regenerated, which changes our nature. We are sanctified, which changes our direction. We are moving from life to death. Now we move from his death to life. We're justified, which means that changes our standing. And now we are adopted, which changes our position. I pray that you would make that decision. And if you did, to make contact with the team, they would love to pray with you and help you with your next step. But I want to pray for the second group of people. And this is, you are saved, but now you want to say, yet I will serve the Lord. I'm going to live a life that's called to a special purpose, to a higher calling. No matter what the price I'm willing to pay, as I look at the cross of Calvary, the price paid for me, I declare, Lord, no price is too great to pay for you. I'm going to pray for you and pray with you this morning that you would live a life that is called, yet I will. Jesus, we thank you that you're present. Lord, we thank you that you're in the house. You're speaking to us today. Thank you, Lord, that Job 17 says that those who clean hands keep moving forward. And those who continue to come to you get stronger and stronger. The righteous move stronger and stronger. And I pray for every person right now, you would help them take their next step, reveal what their next step is, and they will grow stronger in their conviction of saying, yet I will serve the Lord, serve his people, be part of the house of God, and build the kingdom. I pray this all in your precious name. And all God's people said, amen. I want to thank you so much for having me, church. I want to honor your pastors again for inviting me. And I want to say, have a blessed Sunday. Continue to lean in. And I can't wait to see you soon. God bless you and amen.
We hope you have been blessed and helped by this message. For more information about our church, visit our website at www.thrivechurch.co.za.